For our scripture reading on this glorious Palm Sunday, we turn to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 38. Here we find the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a familiar passage and needs no introduction, so let's come together as one to hear God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This ends the reading. You may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today is a day of triumph, of glory, of majesty. You feeling very majestic today? I kind of hope you are. But then again, maybe not. I don't think any of us feel just glorious or majestic all the time. Maybe not ever completely as much as we would want to. You know, in the days of old, when kings and queens ruled as absolute monarchs, they had complete authority. Everything they said was law. Everything they did was right. And so when a king or queen began to reign, there was a great coronation. And that coronation would include such incredible pomp and circumstance. Artists would create pieces of art just for the occasion. Musicians would compose special musical pieces just for adding to the festivities. And so if ever in the history of humankind there was a good reason for a magnificent celebration, it was this moment. This moment for the people to be able to welcome and celebrate and crown not just any king, but a messianic king and his royal ascension to the throne. That's how it is. That's how it is for kings. That's how it is for those who have true power and authority, who have glory, who have majesty. And so the people had been waiting a long time for this king to come. He had been promised for centuries upon centuries, for dozens of generations. They had waited for this one who would come to exert his power, to exert authority, to accomplish God's will, to come into Jerusalem and to begin his kingdom. On this day, finally, it seemed like it was all coming true. At last, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. They were convinced, at least in this moment, they were convinced that Jesus was the one coming into Jerusalem, having done those fantastic things, those miracles they had heard about, with incredible intelligence and wisdom that could match and surpass anybody of any power or authority. And so as he rode along, they did their best to stage a coronation. Actually, as coronations go, this one was rather feeble. Still, they did what they could. After all, no one had told them that this was happening today. They didn't have time to form a committee or to set a budget, so they did what they could. Waved their palms, laid their cloaks in the road, shouted, "Hosanna," which I guess to paraphrase that loosely, Hosanna for them meant, You the man. Jesus, you're the one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But you know what? It turns out that they had set their expectations too low. Their hopes and dreams for a king weren't big enough. And even if they had grasped the reality of who this Jesus truly was and what his actual mission was, they could have never guessed what Jesus had in mind that day. Jesus was to be sweeping into Jerusalem, triumphant, a victor, to sweep out unrighteousness and unholiness of every kind. Instead, he was simply plodding into town as a sacrificial victim. But honestly, who can blame them for the confusion or the misunderstanding, right? I mean, think of it like this. Let's say that you need to get some milk and a dozen eggs, okay? Are you going to go to the music store? Or if after church you've got a hankering for a gooey cheeseburger, are you going to go to the sushi restaurant? No, that's not what you do. You don't expect to find groceries in a music store. You don't expect to find cheeseburgers being served at the sushi restaurant. You go where those things are expected. These people had expectations. And the expectations were different. Where do you go to find glory? Where do you look for majesty? The world and the culture would seem to train us to look in rather specific, what feel like normal places. But today Jesus teaches us that true glory is found in something unlikely. As unlikely as groceries at the music store or cheeseburgers at the sushi restaurant. Real glory, true majesty is found in death and in service. You know, there's an interesting episode that takes place on this Palm Sunday. Although all four gospel recorders, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record Palm Sunday, only one of them, the Gospel of John, records a particular little detail that I want to draw your attention to. If you have your Bibles handy, it's in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12 at verse 21, word comes to Jesus that a certain group of people are asking for him. Some God-fearing Greeks are asking for him. Not Jews, but people who honored the Jewish religion. God-fearing Greeks wanted to see him. And Jesus, when he's asked, will you see these people? Jesus doesn't give an outright yes or no. He gives a rather strange answer, which is kind of normal for Jesus. And he says this. Again, John 12, this is at verse 23. He says, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, we don't know if Jesus ever met with these people or not. The Bible doesn't tell us, but obviously Jesus was expecting something like this. This was apparently a signal of a kind, an affirmation that yes, the moment was right. The hour has come. Someday all nations would look to him as Lord and Savior, and now it was happening. Palm Sunday. These Greeks were just the first of people from every race, every language, every nation who would ultimately call on his name and who would one day say, as we are saying today, we want to see Jesus. So Jesus knew that the end of his mission was very close, that very soon he would be experiencing the fullest of majesty, the greatest of glory. But how was it that Jesus would be glorified? I mean, so far so good at this point. He had just been welcomed into Jerusalem, palm branches waving, shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's some pretty good glory right there, isn't it? But no, that's not the glory Jesus was talking about. Jesus would find glory, majesty, in a very unlikely way. As Jesus explains to his disciples in that same John 12 passage, he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it dies. It remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So where is Jesus telling us that he's going to find true glory? In his death. That seems just wrong on the face of it, doesn't it? I mean, death is never a sign of glory, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't signal death signals defeat. That's why in battle, whoever's most death occurs, they lose. If death weren't so bad, why do we spend all the money and time that we do in seeing doctors and having medical procedures? If death weren't so bad, why do we shed so many tears when we go to funerals? How is it that Jesus can say death is glorious? Well, just think a little bit more about this illustration that Jesus uses. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, just as the purpose of a seed is to be buried into the ground where it can germinate and to grow into something productive, Jesus wants us to know that the purpose of his coming was to be buried. Jesus came to die to pay for our sins. And the wages, because the wages of sin is death. But of course, death would not be the end of Jesus. Just as a seed that is buried sprouts into a flowering plant or to a fruit-bearing tree, so Jesus would come back to life and bear a very special kind of fruit, eternal life, for all who believe in him. And that's where true glory lies. So Jesus' death on the cross is not a defeat. It's the beginning of his accomplishment of his mission. It's his truest coronation, his greatest majesty. And for those of us who want to follow Jesus, for those of us who want to reflect Jesus to the world around us, starting with our own family, starting with our own workplaces and classrooms and communities, well, this is very instructive, isn't it? If you want to know real glory, true, authentic glory, don't look for it where we might typically be coaxed into looking for it. I mean, the world looks for glory in this life. It thinks that money and fame and athletic skill and good looks, those are glorious. But these things, however, only produce a fading glory. And because the world can only give us fading glory, it's important that we keep things in their proper perspective. And the proper perspective is that the life we live now is nothing more than a seed. A seed really isn't very pretty or very glorious, is it? The tulip bulbs that you stuck into the ground a few weeks ago were kind of ick. But if you did it right now, they're blossoming to these glorious, colorful blossoms. Or that lowly acorn becoming that majestic oak tree. You see, in the same way, the life we live now is only a seed. Even with all the blessings that we are thankful for, even all the wonderful things that God gives to us in this life, it's nothing when compared to the glorious life that God intends for us to have for all of eternity. But you know what happens when we think that this life is the only one we have? What happens when we start to run after things that don't matter? And we think that a better job in a larger house and a newer cell phone will make our lives more glorious. Well, like a friend of mine in Texas once said, well, that's like playing dress up with Mr. Potato Head. Maybe it's a Texas thing, I don't know. Playing dress up with Mr. Potato Head. I mean, you get it, right? You can dress up Mr. Potato Head in all kinds of cool things and fancy accessories, but it doesn't change the fact that underneath it all, Mr. Potato Head is still nothing more than a lowly spud. So Jesus says, don't waste your life dressing up this life for at the expense of losing your hold in the next life. Jesus said this. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This life is only a seed for the next life. Die a believer, and God raises you up to eternal life. But there's a second point here, one we have to make sure we don't overlook. You see, we have to be sure we understand this also, that we don't have to wait until we die before we get to experience real glory. Jesus is not saying, well, there's nothing you can do about this true glory now, so just hang out for a while, and then it'll happen on the day of your death or when I return. No, there is another place, another unlikely place, perhaps, that a believer will find glory right here, right now, this side of heaven. A believer will also find glory in service. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who loves me. You know, typically we're prone to think that when you have people serving you, then you have really found glory. Then you are experiencing some kind of majesty. Jesus says, not so. Real glory comes from serving God and one another. Remember what the Bible says in Philippians about having the same mindset as Jesus, who even though he was God, made himself into a servant. This is Philippians 2. I think you're familiar with it. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And Jesus himself says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So, for example, in God's eyes, the parent who faithfully changes their child's dirty diapers day in and day out and cleans the spit up and whatever else because their love for that child and thankfulness that God gave them that child, in God's eyes, that person receives more glory than even the most famous movie star or millionaire or billionaire who perhaps doesn't seek to serve God. Sure, I mean, that glory might not be evident until the next life, but it's a glory we don't want to miss out on. And the same thing can be said about any occupation, any avocation, truck driver to president of the United States, to simply when we can do nothing more than pray for others from the bed of a nursing home because we don't know what else we can do. Yet still, as the Bible says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Knowing that our purpose in life is to serve God will move us to pray that God's name be glorified in everything that we do and everything that is done to us. And I'm sure Jesus can explain this better than I can, right? Even though the thought of his approaching death twisted his stomach into knots, Jesus prayed, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So if your stomach gets twisted into knots over something, suffer from chronic pain, or there's a tense work situation, or something else, maybe sometimes church things get our stomach twisted into knots. Pray and trust that God's name will be glorified through these challenges, because it will. Trust that through these trials, God is refining your faith exactly as He needs, because there are others who are going to need to see your example, whether they tell you this or not. They need to know that in the midst of pain or loneliness or sorrow, that God's glory is still there. And when they ask, how do you do it? How can you stand it? Well, there's your opening to say, no, it has nothing to do with me. It's only by the grace of God, who sent His Son to endure everything for me and for you too. The people in Jerusalem intended their shouts and their praise and their palms to be a coronation march. But in reality, it was a death march. Jesus was coming to die. The people didn't know it yet, but Jesus did. Just 5 days after this coronation parade, Jesus did exactly what He came to do. He fulfilled God's plan, and it was a coronation. It was the truest majesty. It was the greatest glory, but nothing like what anyone was expecting or imagined. He did receive a crown. He did ascend to His throne. The Messianic king was crowned with a wreath of thorns. And the king was lifted up onto a throne, which was a Roman cross. There wasn't any trumpet fanfare when He was crowned, only the angry, mocking shouts of a bloodthirsty crowd. There were no cheers of praise. There was no adulation from the victorious army, only soldiers who taunted and jeered Him. There was no dazzling glory and spectacle when Jesus was raised up on His throne. In fact, many people looked away from the scene because it was just too grisly, so horrible. But there on the throne of the cross, in His crown of thorns, the king carried out His royal duty. And what was that duty? He suffered and died. While you would never go to a sushi restaurant to find a cheesy cheeseburger, and you would never look to the music store to buy your groceries, there are times when we do see things in the most unexpected places. And today Jesus teaches us that some things, like glory, are found in the most unlikely of places. Real glory is found in death. True majesty is found in service, because Jesus' death leads to His resurrection and the glory that's found in Christian service. Dying to ourselves, living to God, and serving others. It's even found in suffering. May God help us to keep our faith focused on Jesus, living for His glory.